Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
For us who are God's people, who have put our faith in Jesus, we likewise are highly favored. And we can say that. God has favored us, not because we're righteous, not because we're better than anybody else, simply because this is what God has done. He favors those who trust Him.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 80. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham. So he is repeating almost a word for word some of the things that Mary spoke. And the oath that he swore was to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So this is the promise, that God will redeem us from the hand of our enemies and that he will enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And this is the promise of God for all of us, that this is where everything is taking us ultimately, to that place of living in the fullness of God's kingdom, of serving the Lord all throughout all of eternity, without fear, without oppression, without any of those things to worry about, in holiness and righteousness before him. And now, and you, my child, I would imagine that he's perhaps even holding John, the little baby, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Wow, the prophet of the Most High. The prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord. You will go on before Yahweh to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Now, remember, Zechariah he's filled with the Spirit. He's speaking by the Spirit. I am absolutely sure that Zechariah is probably marveling himself at what he's saying. I don't think he even understands what he's saying. He doesn't know all of the implications of what this actually looks like, especially when he's talking about this salvation, the knowledge of salvation, through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. I mean, this is where you just see, this is the Spirit of God communicating. This is the gospel coming through Zechariah. The forgiveness of sin based on what? The tender mercy of our God. You see, among the religious leaders of the time, the teachers of the nation, there was no thought about the forgiveness of sin through the tender mercy of our God. The forgiveness of sin was only going to come by, well, the sacrifices, yes, but by the time we get to the New Testament, the sacrifices are really kind of irrelevant to the religious leaders because they've created a system that doesn't really depend on the sacrifices anymore. They've created a different system whereby you are justified by your obedience to the laws, both written and oral. So as far as the religious leadership of the day, they don't know anything about this free grace of God. They don't know anything about this mercy of God that brings this salvation that is being spoken of. But of course, the influence of the Spirit, Zechariah he's speaking the gospel. But I love this, by which the rising sun, or some translations read the day star, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And here's kind of a reference back to Malachi, where Malachi speaks of the Son of Righteousness will arise. To you who wait, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And it seems that the Spirit is bringing those things together and communicating them through Zechariah. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So again, when you go back and you compare what Mary says, you look at Psalms, you look at some of the utterances of the prophets, and you see that she is just weaving together scriptural ideas. And now you see the same thing here with Zechariah. Think of the passage here, to shine on those living in darkness, the sun that's going to come and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And remember that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 about those who sit in the valley of the shadow of death. Upon them, light has shined. A great light has shined. And so, with that, we read, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So now there's going to be, between the birth of John and the revealing of John to the nation, there's going to be a few decades. So, you know, think about how there's, and of course, next time we'll go to the even more significant birth, the birth of Jesus. But you think of how there was this brief season where all of this activity is happening and these promises of God are being fulfilled. And then there comes again another lengthy period of silence. And that would have been the time between the childhoods of John and Jesus and their revealing to the nation. But you think of, just kind of reminds me of the Gospel of John, you know, where Jesus comes to that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. He's there with his disciples. We know his mother is there. They run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, why are you telling me that? I mean, that's basically what he said, right? Why? What does that have to do with me? And then he says this, my hour has not yet come. But what does that tell us about Mary? Mary is like, it's been a long time since the angel came to me. It's been a long time since the shepherds came there to see the baby. It's been a long time since those foreign kings came with their gifts. Sure, Mary is like, it seems like the time, and it was the time. But Jesus in that context was just reminding Mary that it wasn't in her timing, it was in the Father's timing. So there will be that period of time, and then we'll come to the revelation of John to the nation when we get to the third chapter. But of course, we have to get through the second chapter first. But a couple of things as we wrap up, because I want to stop right here. But I want to go back, and there's a couple of things I want to look at. And go with me back to, I think it's chapter 1, verse 28. Is that it? Yeah, chapter 1, verse 28. So when the angel appears, when Gabriel appears to Mary in verse 28, he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This idea of her being highly favored. There's one other time that this exact phrase is found in the Bible, and only one other time. Now, I want to say this because among Roman Catholic theologians, there is the teaching that based upon this statement here, that Mary is elevated above. So she's higher than everyone else. You know, there is the teaching in the Catholic Church. And I'm not trying to bash on Catholic Church. I'm just wanting us to understand. There is that teaching that Mary was sinless, that she's a perpetual virgin, and so forth. And yet these are extra biblical ideas, but they're somewhat, especially the sinless idea, they're somewhat rooted in verse 28 here, that she's highly favored. So the idea within Catholic theology is that she's exalted above everyone else. But the exact same words are used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 about guess who? About you and me and everyone else who believes in Jesus. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we read that we are highly favored. The exact same words. We are highly favored in the Beloved, in Him. We're highly favored in Him. So Mary is, in one sense, she's sort of the first one to taste of this grace of God that would come. But it wasn't going to be limited to her. It was going to extend to all of us. And so for us who are God's people, who have put our faith in Jesus, we likewise are highly favored. We can say that. God has favored us, not because we're righteous, not because we're better than anybody else, simply because this is what God has done. He favors those who trust Him. He puts His hand upon us. And going back, you know, we talked about Abraham a few minutes ago. I think often of Abraham, and I think of how, you know, God took Abraham and He just said, "I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing to others." You know, I pray the Abrahamic blessing over my life, over my family's life. I pray the Abrahamic blessing over our lives together as God's people here. When I drive into this, to the church grounds, you know what I pray? Lord, bless us and make us a blessing. Give us the Abrahamic covenant. We've known, we've tasted, we've experienced that. And Lord, give it again. Pour it out upon us. And why not? Because we are highly favored in the Beloved. And just like Mary said, from this time forward, all generations will call me blessed. Well, you know, we're not on a big ego trip about it, but we want to just recognize that, you know, we're blessed. We're God's people. And listen, my friends, think of God as a blessing God. I think so often we think of God in just the wrong way. Our thoughts about Him are tainted with negativism. Not that we're negative about Him, but we are assuming that He's negative about us. You know, so many Christians just live with the feeling that God is really, ultimately, kind of against them. I mean, most people aren't going to come out and say God is against me, but some would at certain points of time, especially. believers can go through very difficult seasons in life where you feel like God is against you. We even find people in Scripture saying that. Jacob said that. All things are against me. Jacob thought everything was against him. He's God's guy, but he thinks everything's against him. Well, he finds out in the end, no, not at all. God was for him. But we can sort of be like Jacob. We could kind of just think like, you know, everything's against me. God's against me just because he knows what a loser I am. I'm such a failure. And we have to get away from that mentality. We have to stop thinking like that. We're God's people. And Mary expresses it beautifully. She knows she's blessed. She knows generations of people are going to call me blessed. Why? Because she was so holy or righteous or perfect? No, because God highly favored her. And the word there is actually the word grace. God graced her. And that's what God does for us. He graces us. You know, I do meet so many people that go around under just this heavy weight of feeling like God is upset with them, disappointed with them, angry with them. And I just want to say, stop it. No, that's not how it works with the Lord. Maybe you guys heard me tell this story before, but I remember quite a few years ago now, there was a young girl who used to come to church here, and she had a lot of problems. She was born with a birth defect, and she couldn't walk. I think she was a paraplegic. And then she also had sort of mental types of things. And she just lived with this constant anxiety that she was unlovable and displeasing to God. And she just couldn't get her mind around the idea that, no, God actually loved her. And I would talk to her on occasions. And you know, one time she came in to see me, and I remember this time, and very vividly, because she was just pouring out to me all of this anxiety. And I said to her, I said, you know, I have a daughter. I was thinking of one of my daughters at the time. I said, you know, I have a daughter, and she's done bad things. She's disappointed me. I didn't go into detail, but I talked about, you know, just some of the reality of that. And I said, but you know what? I said, I have never for one second stopped loving her with everything in me. Never. As bad as she has been, as far as she's been away from me and rebellious and all of that, my love for her never diminished one iota. And I said, that's how God feels about you. God's love doesn't go up and down with our performance. Remember, Pastor Chuck used to quote, I think it was a Shakespeare quote, like, love is not altered when it alteration finds. You know, in other words, if love suddenly changes when it sees something that isn't like, well, wait a second, I didn't know that was there, I'm going to withdraw my love. That's not love. I don't know what that is, but I mean, that's not love. And God's love, it doesn't alter. It's there. It's persistent. He graced us. He gave us that highly favored position. And then finally, just again, just to remind you that here we've had these numerous references to the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that broke into the people's lives there in the hill country of Judea and in Nazareth and ultimately in Bethlehem, and that Holy Spirit is with us. And just what I love is, you know, like we saw with Elizabeth, how she prophesies to Mary. And what she says to Mary prophetically gives Mary the confirmation that she, everything the Lord told her, yes, it's real, it's going to happen. And when Zechariah is prophesying over his son, he's declaring the truth of God over his son. And it just, you know, it reminds me that we need to be always aware of the fact that that same Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit gifts us and uses us to build one another up. And so don't be afraid to open yourself up to the work of the Spirit that he might work in you and through you. Sometimes when in with certain people, when you mention the Holy Spirit, automatically people are like, wait a second, let's not talk about that. Let's not go there. That gets weird. And yes, there have been times and places where people do weird things and say, this is the Holy Spirit. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. This is people doing weird things. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. He's God. He will do unusual things. He will do extraordinary things, but he doesn't do weird things that make you freak out and say, I don't want any of that. So let's just, as God's people together, even as we gather together, let's come together with that expectation that the Spirit is among us and the Spirit is going to work. And that's why I think having our time to pray for one another is such an important time, because as we're praying for one another, gifts of the Spirit can begin to function. Healing can take place. Prophetic words can come. All kinds of wonderful things can happen as we just open up our hearts and yield to the Spirit with the expectation that the Lord's going to work by his Spirit, just like we read about here in Scripture. Just like Elizabeth gave this confirmation and encouragement to Mary through the Spirit that was upon her. So we can expect those things. We need to expect those things. We need to, you know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we need to get back to being like the early church. Yes and no. I mean, some of the stuff the early church was doing, no, we don't want to do that because it wasn't that good. But what they were doing that we do want to do is they were believing in and depending on the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to do.
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's easy for the holiday season to draw our attention to shopping, parties, programs, and events, while the Christmas story is relegated to the status of a myth or fairy tale for children. But is the Christmas story actually grounded in history? Well, in her book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles 4 basic questions surrounding Christmas. She deals with questions surrounding if Jesus was a historical figure, if we can take seriously the historical accounts of the gospel, if the virgin birth can really be believed, and why it all matters. If you know a person who is skeptical that the Christmas story is true, or if you are a skeptic yourself, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com To order, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.